Chuck has already read our text for this morning in Psalm 71. Let me just again quickly pray, and then we'll look and unpack this passage. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your grace and mercy, Lord, and for the time that we've had this morning to sing of your faithfulness. Lord, you are good and you do good. Lord, and even when we don't understand our circumstances, Lord, we can testify of your goodness and of your righteousness. And so, Lord, we come with confidence this morning, and we ask that you would be at work in our lives, that you would open our hearts and minds to your word, that you would give us everything that we need in order to understand your word. And then, Lord, give us everything that we need in order to apply its truths and embrace this great passage, this truth by faith and by obedience. We thank you for your mercy and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Pastor Scott mentioned earlier today, that this was a psalm is a psalm of an older man. We don't know how old he was, but the indications we'll see is he mentions that he's old and gray. What does it take when you get into that category? I mean, where do you have to go or where are you to be considered old? Well, one of the indications might be you start getting in your mailbox these precious letters from AARP. And I started getting those sometimes in my 50s. And, you know, I just figured, man, they really want me to be a part of their group because I'm so young. Now in my 60s, you know, they're still sending me that stuff. A lot of it might be you also start making noises when you sit down, like, ugh, or groan when you get up. There might be those aches and pains. It might take you a little bit to get moving in the morning, whatever it might be. It might be talking more about all of the prescriptions that you have to take or fill in the blank. It's a lot of the things like that. I remember when I went to, it was SunMart at the time, and I bought something, and I knew what the price was, and I was leaving, and I realized that they didn't charge me enough. So I went back to tell them that they didn't charge me enough, and he goes, oh, I gave you the senior citizen discount. That was when I was 55, so apparently senior citizen is 55 now. So anyhow, joking aside, that's where we're going. If the Lord gives us grace, we are going to get older. And we will, like many of the saints of the past, maybe be in the position where we are like the psalmist as he testifies of his faith in God. But just a couple questions. What do you think about when you think about aging, when you think about getting old? There used to be a day in which the older, the senior citizens, were treated with great respect and honor because of their age and because of the wisdom that they had attained throughout their lifetime. Now, it can still be that way in some cultures and some communities and some families, but as a whole, what we usually see something on the news or the reports is that it's not something that we look forward to. It can also oftentimes be associated with a worry about finances, sickness, death, loneliness and isolation, loss of purpose and meaning. What do I do? What am I supposed to do as I continue to live longer than maybe sometimes my children, my brothers and sisters, and I find myself less and less a part of society. No longer do I have that identity of one who was the bread maker, the provider, the something maybe even a sense of pride or just a sense of pride about the job that I have. This is what I do. This is who I am. This is what I do. But maybe that's no longer there. So now what? What am I supposed to do? You also have the sense of which, as believers, though, the question that comes to my mind is, what difference does the gospel make in relation to that. What difference does it mean to believe in Christ, and how does that affect your understanding of what it means to grow old or grow older? I think it speaks into it. You know, the gospel isn't just something we believe at one point and then we leave it behind. It's not just something that we pray and say, okay, now I'm forgiven of my sins and now I'm going to heaven and now I don't think about the gospel all that much anymore. But it is something that has an effect and makes a difference in our perspective, our worldview, and how we're to live. Well, that's what we're going to see in Psalm 71. Hopefully, as we look at some of the application, as we get to the end of this, is going to encourage you. But Psalm 71, again, it's a personal prayer. Here, the psalmist, maybe David, we're not told. There's no ascription to David here. Many believe it's supposed to be connected with Psalm 70, and that is a psalm of David, but we're not told. So we can leave it open here and just say, well, whoever the psalmist was, he was, as far as what we do know, he was an aging saint. And it's his prayer before God because of the troubles that he's experiencing, with an emphasis upon God's faithfulness. God is faithful in every aspect of life, in every stage of life. This is not only a psalm of an older man or from an older man, but also I think this psalm speaks to all of us, but especially I think it is a psalm for aging people, which we fit into that category, many of us. The main point, I believe, that the passage is teaching is God's faithfulness here in this psalm is on display in the life of an older saint who demonstrates his confidence in prayer, who resolves to increasingly pray and praise God, and who desires to proclaim God's faithfulness to the future generations. We see some similarities in Psalm 71 with Psalm 31 and other psalms that are reflected in this psalm. But I think the first thing that we see in verses 1 through 11 is the idea of remembering God's faithfulness gives us confidence in the presence. So remembering God has been faithful gives us confidence in the life that we're living now. So we'll start there. And then we see an opening prayer. Is David, or I'm probably going to say David, even though I said we don't know who, but the psalmist here is proclaiming things about God. And how does he know this? Well, it's revealed in his word, but it also is coming from his experience of what he has experienced throughout his life. He says, "In you, O Lord," and if you notice, the word Lord is all capitalized with the personal, which means it's the personal name of God, Yahweh. "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed." Again, this is not something new, as Pastor Scott mentioned last week in the Psalm 70, is that many of the things that we see in Psalm 71 are things that have been repeated a number of times throughout our study in the Psalms and will be repeated again. And this idea of God being a refuge is repeated a great number of times. And it has the idea of being a shelter, a protection. It has the idea of safety and security. And that's what he's asking God. "Oh, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge." And the idea is that I have taken refuge and I will continue to take refuge. "Let me never be ashamed." And I think the ESV says, "be put to shame," which is probably a good translation. And Pastor Scott, I think, mentioned this word for ashamed last week. And the idea, and he read Isaiah chapter 24:23, where in light of the glory of God, both the sun and the moon will be ashamed. They will realize they don't compare to the brightness, the glory that is his. And he's saying, "Let me not be disgraced. Let me not be humiliated or outshined compared to those who are coming against him," in the context here. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Again, the righteousness here that David is mentioning many times in the psalm, typically when we think of righteousness, we think of that righteousness which is ours in Christ, that declaration that on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ through his life, death, and resurrection, God pronounces us by faith in Christ to be in right standing with him or righteous before him. Here, many times throughout the psalm, the idea of righteousness is, especially when it's connected to God, is the fact that God always acts in conformity to his character. He always does the right thing. And that right thing is always connected with the standard of his law, his own being, and he never makes a mistake. He always acts justly. And so that's what we see throughout this psalm. And here he's saying, in your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear and save me. And so again, here he's talking about, he's asking God to act in conformity with his righteous standard and the promises that he has made in his word that reflect who he is. And he's asking him on the basis of that to deliver him, to rescue him, and to save him from the danger that he's in. And then he says, be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. And here, again, the idea is this rock of habitation is the idea of safety. It's similar to the idea of refuge. We're going to see it again. Rock and fortress is that place of high and unassailable to the enemies. And God will keep him safe and he can dwell in security there in the midst of the troubles that he's facing. He says, you have given a commandment to save me. And here, specifically, it's probably a given the command to save me. We don't know exactly what it is, but it's probably, again, reflected in his word of God's faithfulness, that the promises that we have, that God will not forsake the righteous. And he's bringing that and applying it to his own circumstances. And then again, with verse 4, he rounds out this opening prayer with a rescue, with an appeal for God to rescue him. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man. Here the idea of hand or grasp, again, has the idea of that someone who has power and strength to hold on to someone. And the idea of the wicked, the wrongdoer, the ruthless, they're using a number of terms that have the idea of someone who's really not a good person, a bad person. He's unjust and he's cruel, he's violent. And this is what David is asking God to do. He's asking God to deliver him from these people that have come against him. And here, as we've seen in the Psalms many times, is the psalmist's enemies, because they're his enemies because they're opposed ultimately to God's purposes. And Pastor Scott brought this out last week in a connection to Psalm 69, where it says, the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me. And so we see this again brought up in this psalm. But now he moves from this prayer and we begin to see that he's remembering God's faithfulness. He says, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. This idea of hope and confidence are closely tied together. Sometimes when it uses that word hope, it has the idea of waiting. Here he's saying, you are my hope, my expectation, my trust. And again, here we see that the title that's used is Lord God, using two names for God, Lord being Adonai, the sovereign master, and the idea again of that personal name of God, that covenant God who takes care of his people, Yahweh. I think the NIV translates it sovereign Lord. You are my confidence from my youth. And now we're going to see a number of times here that the parallelism that shows itself in the Psalms, as you see in verse 6, from my youth, verse 6, from my birth. And then you see in the second part of verse 6, from my mother's womb. You are my confidence. You are my hope. By you I have been sustained from my birth. That word for sustained, it's used a number of times in Scripture. It's used in Psalm 37:17. It says, the Lord sustains the righteous. Psalm 54:4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. Psalm 119:116 says, sustain me according to your word. So here we see how that happens, is through his word. And then 145:14, it says, the Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The idea of that's behind that word sustain has the idea is that it's God who has supported me. It is God on whom I leaned for support. I've leaned on God from my birth. And here he says, you are he who took me from my mother's womb. Could have the idea of he's cut the cord, as the idea of that he's delivered me even from the moment of birth. And so it's bringing all this out is his God's faithfulness. As he looks back on what God has done, he can say, my hope and my confidence are from you. From the time of my youth, from the time of my birth, I have leaned upon you. You have shown yourself faithful. It's you who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I talk about you. I talk about you to other people. I praise you for who you are and from what you've done. From the beginning, even from his mother's womb, from his birth, and from his youth, even as we're going to see, to his old age. And one of the things, the themes that we're going to see also that finds itself throughout this psalm is the idea of praising God continually, praising God more and more, praising God all day long. It has the idea of something that because of what God has done in his life and because of God's faithfulness, he can not help but praise God for who he is and what he's done. Well, the effect of remembering God's faithfulness is saying, I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. Again, this idea of marvel, different translations, I think the ESV says a portent. P-O-R-T-E-N-T, which has the idea of a wonder or a sign as a special display of God's power, a sign or token of a future event. And here I think the idea is that, again, as he's going to get to the place where he's talking about his adversaries and those who are coming against him. And I think this is who he has in mind is as they come against him, as they seek his life and to persecute him, they marvel because God has time and time and time again shown himself faithful in delivering David from the lion's mouth, so to speak, from hardship, from the problems that he's been facing. And they marvel. And so on the one hand, it's a special display of God's power. They look at it and say, man, God always rescues that guy. On the other hand, it's a sign also or token of a future event of God's ultimate salvation that he's going to bring. One of the commentators, Alec Moiter, said, did they marvel at his consistency of faith under trial? As they look at him and say, man, why does that guy continue to put his faith in God? He goes through all these trials. Well, the answer is because God is faithful. God is faithful. And he says, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. As he talks about God's glory, his splendor, his beauty, his honor, his attributes of God that are described, he praises God for who he is. He praises God. It's just his mouth is filled with this praise. He can't do anything but praise God. And somehow in throughout the conversation, throughout his day, he's praising God. And whether it's in his mind or with his lips, he's thankful because of what God has done. And he gives him praise. He worships him. And then based upon this remembrance as well. His request for God is to demonstrate His faithfulness once again. That because of what He's done in the past, He can now come before, and in His aging, in His older years, He lifts these requests before God. And He says, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." Isn't that one of the things of old age is failing strength? You're not as old as you, or not as strong as you used to be. You're not able to do the things that you used to be able to do. I work up at the at the gym, and I see these young guys coming in there, and they're throwing around weights and everything else, and I'm just thinking, man, I'm way beyond that. So I'm just happy to do something and not get hurt, be able to be flexible enough to play with my grandkids. But here he's saying, God, don't reject me. Don't set me aside. Don't abandon me. In the time of my old age, in the time when strength fails. It's amazing, though, is we see a number of times in scriptures God's promises that He won't forsake the righteous, that He won't forsake those who have put the faith in Him. And there's a reason why David or the psalmist here is praying this prayer, and it's because of the accusations that are being brought against him. But in Psalm 37, verses 25 and 26, David, who wrote that psalm, said, "I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing." And a couple of my favorite passages from Isaiah 46, where God is being compared to those who worship idols, and how if they want to take the idols with them, they have to put them on their pocket, or they have to put them on a cart to take it with them. So they're limited, and yet here we have this burden of if I want to be safe while I'm traveling, I want my God to go with me. We gotta load him up so that he can come with me. And yet this is what God says. This is what Yahweh says to Israel. Verse 3, 46:3. "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it. I will carry you. I will bear you and will deliver you." And I heard one time, I think it was John Piper, say this about this passage as God's responding to the people. He's saying, "You don't carry me, because I carry you. I bear you. And I will do it to your old age, throughout your old age. I will be faithful." And then in Psalm 49, again, Zion is in captivity. And this is what they're saying. "The Lord has forsaken me," in 49:14. "And the Lord has forgotten me." And this is God's response. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me." As ridiculous as it might seem, there is a possibility that a nursing mother might forget her child whom she's nursing. But never. God is faithful. And it's on that he comes to him, and he just reminds him as he's calling out, he says, "God, do not reject me. Do not set me aside. Do not abandon me when my strength fails." Why? "For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him. For there is no one to deliver.'" And probably because of the distresses and the problems that he's having. And we see that in verse 20, I believe it is, where it says, "You who have shown me troubles and distresses." In the midst of his circumstances, he's having troubles, he's having distresses, he's having a hard time. And his enemies take that as a sign that God has rejected him, that God has forsaken him. So now is the time. If we're going to do something, let's do it now. And then he just says, again, this kind of a inclusio here with verse 9 and verse 12. It says, "O God, do not be far from me. O God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. Here the idea is at the adversaries, possibly the accusations that they're making against him. And here, as they say, they're adversaries of my soul. Let them be ashamed. Let them be humiliated. Let them be disappointed and defeated. This idea of consumed has the idea of from one span to be finished or spent or used up, to waste away, and to the extreme is to perish or vanish. And let them be covered with reproach, scorn, dishonor, disgrace, who seek to injure me. This is his request as he comes. Remembering God's faithfulness in the past gives him the courage to continue to face the present, knowing God's faithful and God will deliver him. Well, the second part of the psalm is him focusing on remembering God's faithfulness, but it gives him confidence in the future, to face the future, not only his present, but the future. And here it starts off with verse 14, a resolve to trust and praise God. So verse 14, but as for me, I hope continually. Here's that word hope probably means the idea of wait, to be in patient expectation. I hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. In other words, he's talking about the fact that his praise to God will increase, that he will increasingly throughout the times of his life give those moments of praise and worship to God because of God is faithful. And contrast himself with his enemies, and he resolves to testify of God's righteousness. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all day long. This idea of his, again, parallelism here is that his righteousness or his justice or his righteous acts that he does of his salvation, of his deliverance, his saving acts. He says, I will tell of your righteousness all day long, throughout my day. From the time I get up to the time I go to bed, it kind of holds it together. It's just going to be what characterizes me. And then he says this. Remember, he's talking about the number of times God has saved him, has demonstrated his righteousness and his salvation throughout the day. And he says, for I do not know the sum of them. Literally, it has the idea of the idea of their number is past my knowledge. In other words, God has demonstrated his faithfulness in my life so many times, I could not begin to count them if I tried. God is amazing. He's blessed me. He's watched over me. He's shown himself time and time and time again to be faithful. And that's what he's saying. And he's saying, I will come with mighty deeds of the Lord. In other words, he has the idea of the fact that he's coming with a remembrance and coming with the testimony and the credentials of one who has been delivered time and time again by God's mighty deeds. I will make mention of your righteousness and yours alone. Again, that parallelism that is there. Is this saying, God, I will give you praise. I will talk about you. I will, because of what you have done in the past, I will walk with confidence in the present and even into the future. And then he has a desire to testify to the next generation. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth. Again, bringing the idea, remembering, you've taught me your word. Through your word, you've taught me through circumstances of maybe teachers, maybe his mom and his dad and the times that they've taken to instruct him in God's word and through the examples of their own lives. And he himself here is taking that. You've taught me from my youth, and I will declare your wondrous deeds, your amazing and marvelous deeds, the things that you have done. I still declare them. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. So again, we have this idea of he's declaring, I still declare, and Lord, I still want to declare your wondrous deeds, your strength, your power to this generation and to all who are to come. This is amazing, is what he wants to do here. Is sometimes so in contrast to what we see with us. Sometimes we think, well, I'm done. There's no usefulness. There's nothing left for me to do. This psalm is an example, especially for older saints who maybe have lost sight of their purpose in life in their old age. It is to tell God's saving acts. It is to tell about the experiences of your life to the next generation. It's to talk to them about that. To tell them your life is not over until God says it's over. In the meantime, we're to be faithful to declare His praises, to tell others about who He is, to tell the next generation the times and times when God provided for you, the times when God strengthened you, the time when God provided when you didn't think there was any way that that was going to happen, the time that God came into your marriage and healed and strengthened you to continue to make it, the times when you failed and God was there to pick you up and to strengthen you. And then he says, he gives the reason, for your righteousness, your justice, O God, reaches to the heavens. It's to the heights beyond, it's beyond my comprehension, Lord. Many times that you've done that, Lord, let me be able to tell that to the next generation. You have done great things. Can you say that this morning? Remember that song, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. And then it says, for you have done great things. Repeats that refrain. You've done great things. If you look through your past as a believer, you should be able to state that confession time and time again. Lord, you have done great things. Forgive me for taking it for granted. Forgive me for forgetting it. Help me to remember the many times, Lord, when you have been there. When you have delivered me, O God, who is like you? Who is like you? It's a rhetorical question. Obviously, there's no one. No one or nothing that is like God in His faithfulness. And then his hope in God's restoration, even as he gets old, he says, you who have shown me many troubles and distresses. This is something that God, again, is sovereignty. He's bringing us into situations. And many times we face troubles, we face calamities. And some of the translations, the New King James says, great and severe troubles. The NIV says, troubles, many and bitter. And then the New Living Translation says, suffer much hardship. It has the idea, again, these aren't just little piddly things that we get, and once in a while there's just annoyances, but these things are the troubles and trials that come into our life that had it not been for God's faithfulness, had it not been for trusting in Him, where would I be? Where would I go? You have shown me many troubles and distresses. And you will revive me again and will bring me up from the depths of the earth. This could have the idea that God's deliverances are so great that it's even as if someone reaches down into the grave and brings him up. Or it could be a glimpse of someone to the resurrection here. It's talking about God is going to bring them up from the depths of the earth. And then he says, may you increase my greatness and honor and turn to comfort me. He wants God to continue to help him, to honor him. He wants to be honored, so in turn, he can also honor God and turn and know God's comfort. Well, remembering God's faithfulness not only helps us in the present and in the future, but also it gives us many causes to praise God. He says, I will also praise you with the harp. Even your truth, or some translations say faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing praises with a lyre. So here, not only is he singing praises, not only is he praising God with his voice, but he's also using instruments in order to bring them in and to help him to be able to praise God for his faithfulness. And then he says, O Holy One of Israel. Now, this phrase or this name for God, Holy One of Israel, is according to the ESV Study Bible, it says it's a common name for God in Isaiah. It's used 25 times for God, but it's rare outside of Isaiah. Only in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 22, which is actually found exactly the same story in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 23. It's used in Psalm 71:22, 78:41, 89:18, and then it's used twice in Jeremiah in 50:29 and 51:5. It has the idea, the Holy One, the one who is separated, the one who is transcendent above all things. He is the Holy One of Israel, of God's people. My lips will shout for joy when I sing for praises to you. This isn't some subtle form of worship. It's shouting. It's praising loudly who God is and what he has done. And my soul, which you have redeemed. In other words, he's going to talk about all the things that God has done, again, to ransom him, to deliver him, and rescue him. My tongue will also will utter your righteousness all day long. And then he gives the reason, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt. Again, he's waiting. Even though in the moment of this psalm it hasn't happened yet, he's confident that God will deliver him. It's a beautiful psalm to think about and to meditate upon. Application, there's quite a bit of application. It's just, some of it's just simple. We've already mentioned it. It's just, first of all, remember the many times and ways God has demonstrated faithfulness in your life. In other words, like the song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. God's great, and he does great things for us. Doesn't mean we won't suffer hardship. It doesn't mean we won't have sickness, bad health. But what it means is that God will be faithful through it all. And let those times of God's faithfulness in the past be for you an encouragement to trust him in your current circumstances and in your future. It's like, look, I look back, I remember how God has provided for me. We could probably open up the mic here and we could just talk for the rest of the afternoon about how God has been faithful in your life and in my life. We could do that. I'm confident that we could do that. And it's meant not just to remember the good old days. Oh, I just remember when we had it so good. And this was, it's to remember it so that it gives us the encouragement to continue to faithfully serve God, because he will continue even to your graying years. Let those times of faithfulness, of God's faithfulness in the past be in the presence be an occasion for increasing praise. Look, in this psalm, it says he's going to continually, has the idea of hope in God or praise God or something that uses continually. Verse 3, verse 6, verse 14 uses that phrase. All day long is verse 7, verse 15, verse 21. This is what he's going to do all day long. And then this is one I like, is that he's going to do more and more. That as we experience God's grace, as we experience God's faithfulness, remembered, and it gives us the confidence to walk in life in a way that puts our trust in God, we will increasingly want to praise God, to give him thanks, to acknowledge it's God's grace that has enabled us and provided for us. So testify. And again, this morning, if you're an older saint, learn from Psalm 71 that you have a purpose to testify of God's faithfulness to the next generation as long as you have life. To the elderly who have walked with God through the years and have found these verses to be true for you, you have a story to tell. You have a story to tell about God's faithfulness throughout the course of your life to the next generation. So talk about the gospel. Talk about how the gospel has made a difference in your life. Talk about what God has taught you through the years. Talk about the mistakes that you've made, the regrets that you have, and how God has been faithful, what you wish you would have known. Talk about when it comes to dating or marriage or raising children or service in the kingdom of God. Talk about that to the next generation and talk about what's important in your faith in Christ and how that should manifest itself in your life. Be an encouragement to this younger generation. It's one of the things I think that we shouldn't do is separate the elderly from the children. Separate our services so much. It's because those who have walked faithfully with God have a lot to teach us. And hopefully for us who are getting there, we have a lot to say about God's faithfulness to the next generation. It's even the instruction that is given to Timothy through Paul in 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Titus 2:3-4. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And then just look at one example here is Jacob. When Jacob is on his deathbed or getting close and he's going to bless Joseph before his other sons come, this is what Jacob says. The God who has been my shepherd all of my life to this day. He talks about that to him, what God has done. He says, the God who has been my shepherd has all of my life to this day. That's how he addresses God. And then just in closing, I don't know how many times I'll probably say in closing here, but in Psalm 92, just this last part, verses 12 to verse 15, says, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Same thing, a summary of Psalm 71 there. Is that even in your old age, God can provide all that you need in order to do all that he's called you to do. But especially, I want to just emphasize this again, as to the older ones. Don't think that you don't have something to say. Don't think that you don't have a story to tell. Because if you are a Christian, and if you have the opportunities, you are meant to tell the next generation how he's been faithful, how they can trust him no matter what. And then for the younger people, look to the older generation. Look to the older saints to tell you how God has been faithful. Look to them for counsel and wisdom and instruction, because they've been through some things and they can tell you how God has been faithful. Let's pray. Father, so grateful for this psalm, for your faithfulness. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts. Help us never to grumble and to complain, but to remember your faithfulness and how you've provided through the years. Lord, strengthen us in the faith that our faith would not fail, and that we would walk in obedience and in faithfulness to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.